Let me have you turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. And this will be the last session in our series entitled God's Wisdom for the Family. And I keep count of these things. Maybe you do too. I hope you don't really. But I think this is our 18th lesson, our 18th session here, where we've been talking about things related to marriage, to family matters, those kinds of things. And our focus this morning really is on something that applies in every relationship of life, but I suppose in a special way in the family, in the home. Let me begin with this story from the Spanish culture. There's an oft-told story in Spain about a father and a son who had become estranged. There had been harsh words, there had been some disagreements, there were some frustrations and difficulties, and finally the son had left home. And after a time, the father, his anger having subsided, set out to find his son. And he searched for months without success. Finally, as a last resort, the father took out an ad in a Madrid newspaper. And the ad read like this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office on noon at Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Well, Saturday came, and some 800 men named Paco were gathered outside of that newspaper office. Now, I don't know if that story is true or not. Maybe it's folklore, but it makes the point, folks, that we live in a fallen world where sin is a common thing, and forgiveness is essential to maintaining relationships, especially those dear relationships to us, those close relationships that we find in our families. We all need forgiveness so often. We all need to be granting forgiveness often, because we all sin and we all get sinned against. There's a story told of a fellow who said, rather prominent fellow, who said to John Wesley, he said, "I don't forgive and I don't forget." And Wesley said, "Well, then I hope you don't sin." Because, folks, the reality is we're all sinners. We live among sinners. We walk among sinners. There's other sinners with us in our homes. And we so need that forgiveness in order to foster the right kinds of relationships. But, you know, even though we know those things, it's not always easy to forgive. And it's not always easy to seek forgiveness. Even if we properly understand the nature of forgiveness. And you can see the diverse opinions about that just by reading the literature. But even if we understand it, even if we acknowledge the profound need for family members to freely forgive one another, still our emotions and our pride and our self-interest tend to get in the way. And the result, sadly, is estrangement and bitterness and anger and frustration and even malice. And God recognizes that reality, and through the Apostle Paul, He addresses it in the closing verses of chapter 4 here in Ephesians. Paul writes this to the Ephesian believers, verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking," in other words, slanderous accusations, "be put away from you, along with all the malice that goes with it." But instead, he says this in verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted," that word means compassionate, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Folks, though those words are clear enough, it's still always just not that easy. Sometimes folks do want to forgive, and yet the seriousness of the hurt and the seeming lack of remorse of the other person makes it all the more difficult to do so. You know, and the deeper that you have been hurt, the more difficult it is to forgive. And I suppose in a group this size, there are going to be some here today who have been perhaps even physically or sexually abused by a parent or a spouse or some other person in your life. Maybe you've been betrayed or abandoned by an unfaithful husband or wife. You know, even that and any other very, very serious things. And even if it's something in the distant past, still the hurt is there, and forgiveness is hard, and I understand that. But folks, if you are a Christian, then seeking forgiveness where you've wronged someone and granting forgiveness where you've been wronged, those things aren't optional, even though it may be hard for whatever reason. Jesus said that if you don't forgive others, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. That seems kind of extreme, but that's what Jesus says. Matthew 6:15 says, "If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Mark 11:25 and 26 says essentially the same thing. I'm of the mind that that's not referring to being under God's eternal judgment, but rather having to do with the growing and vital relationship with God as His child. But whichever it is, folks, we don't want to miss out on God's forgiveness. In fact, in Matthew 5, Jesus said that forgiving others is so important that if you're in the midst of worshiping God and you remember that your brother has something against you, that you should first go be reconciled to your brother and then come back to worship God. I suppose that would mean in this context, if God brings something to your mind right now where you have ought against a brother and you have hardened your heart to it, Jesus says, you know what? Your worship is empty until you deal with that, until you address it. So whether you've withheld forgiveness, whether you've caused an offense and you've been unwilling to seek forgiveness, Jesus makes it clear in a number of ways that those are things that ought to be attended to right now. And so my point in this, just by way of introduction, Jesus' point, I think, is this. It's vital for us as Christians to grapple with understanding and practicing forgiveness in a biblical manner. And so here's the essence of the message that we're going to attend to this morning. God commands us both to seek and to grant forgiveness in all our human relationships. In order to do so, we need to understand God's perspective on forgiveness, the nature of forgiveness, we might say, you know, why we ought pursue that. And then we need to choose to live in a way that demonstrates that kind of forgiving spirit towards one another, especially in our home. So that's kind of where we're going to go here in these next few minutes. The title of the message this morning is this: Forgiveness Fully and Freely. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we give our attention this morning to a sensitive and vital area in every person's life. Lord, we are so thankful for Your forgiveness of us, for how freely and fully You forgive, for the gracious way You deal with us. Lord, You make it clear to us that You want us to deal one with another in the same way, graciously, gently, fully, and totally forgiving. Father, I pray that You would give us that Christ-like spirit in our hearts. Pray that You would help us with the practical difficulty of dealing with problems between believers, between family members. Father, by Your grace, would we work those things through in a biblical and proper manner. Help us this morning to better understand the biblical nature of forgiveness. Help us to be motivated, to be urged to practice it. And Lord, might we do so in a way that honors You. Pray that You'd guide my words and thoughts this morning, that I would speak that which You'd have me to say, and nothing more and nothing less. Pray You'd sustain my voice with this cold. Just pray that You'd give clarity and endurance. Lord, I pray that You would take Your word and by Your Holy Spirit minister in the hearts of these Thy people, that we might be transformed, that we might be helped, that we might better live in a manner that honors You and reflects our Savior. We just pray for Your blessing now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may remember from a couple sessions back, as we kind of worked at this last part of Ephesians chapter 4, that what Paul is doing here is challenging the Ephesian believers to manifest the kind of transformed living that ought to be true of believers. So he tells them to put off the old ways of living that are characteristic of the pagan culture out of which they've been saved. And he tells them to put on certain qualities that evidence Christ working in their lives. And he kind of gives these to us in pairs. He says, put this off, and in its place, put this on. And so in verse 25, he says, put off lying and Put on speaking the truth there, the matter of honesty. In verses 26 and 27, he says, put off uncontrolled anger and instead put on a calm resolution of problems, self-control, dealing with things in a proper way. In verse 28, he says, put off stealing and instead put in its place hard work and generosity towards others, unselfishness. In verses 29 and 30, we gave some time to this a couple of weeks back. He says, put off hurtful, destructive speech and put on gracious, uplifting, edifying speech. And in these last two verses that we look to this morning, he tells us to put off selfish, vindictive attitudes, if you will, and in its place, manifest kindness and compassion and a forgiving spirit. So we're told here to put off the malicious spirit, he says, with all malice, that looks to blame others for our problems. In essence, those external qualities of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's causing strife, and evil speaking, that's slander as I mentioned earlier, they all come from that root of malice that blames others for our problem and wants to make those people pay. But as Paul says in verse 20, he says, ye have not so learned. As believers, we've experienced God's forgiveness through Christ. And we are to show forth that same kind of forgiveness towards others. Our text ends this way, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So let's look first of all at this, and this will really be the heart of the message. In order to forgive, we need to understand the nature of forgiveness. I mean, what does it mean to ask forgiveness or to forgive someone? Now, there is a lot of misunderstanding here. The world has its own version of forgiveness. They call it apologizing. Now, if you use that word, I'm not quibbling with you over that, okay? But there's a difference in what people think about when they use the term apologize and what it means to seek and be granted forgiveness. People will say, well, I want to say I'm sorry. You know what? The Bible never pictures the forgiveness exchange, if I want to use that expression, as an apology or as simply saying you're sorry. Never does it do that. It is frankly, that's an unbiblical idea in the sense that it falls short of what God means when He talks about forgiveness. Apologizing allows the wrongdoer to tell you how he or she feels, I'm sorry, without acknowledging his or her sin. And in your typical analogy, the offender never asks the one sinned against to grant forgiveness, and it allows the offender then to sidestep his responsibility. You know, folks, I can be sorry that your cat died. But that's not the same as confessing that I ran him down in cold blood, okay? They are two different things. Being sorry, apologizing, versus admitting and acknowledging my responsibility and asking for forgiveness. People will say, I'm sorry if you took offense at what I said. When they should be saying, I was wrong to say that. It was mean. It was ugly. It was selfish. It was harsh. It was cutting. It's sin. I'm sorry. There's a difference between just saying, I feel bad that you took offense and saying, this is what I did. Someone might say, I feel badly that you got fired because I forgot to pick you up for work. Okay? I'm glad you have sad feelings. But that's not the same as acknowledging responsibility. That's not the essence of forgiveness. Then too, biblical forgiveness does not mean accepting the other person in his sin, which basically amounts to minimizing sin. Again, this is often the world's way, and oftentimes our natural way as well. And I'm not saying that this is in and of itself wrong, but it falls short. We sometimes say, hey, no problem. And we just kind of, somebody comes and they are seriously wanting to ask our forgiveness, and they say, I did this, and we just kind of brush it off and say, no problem. You know, that's kind of the world's response to an apology. Hey, it's okay, it's no problem. Don't worry about it. We all make mistakes. My cat was going to die sooner or later anyway, okay? But we just kind of minimize the reality of the offense. And in it, there's no acknowledgement or recognition or confession of sin. There's no forgiveness exchange, so to speak. Now, let me have you turn back over to the passage we read a little bit earlier, Matthew 18. Okay, keep your place here in Ephesians 4. But we're going to look here a little bit at Matthew 18. We won't look at this in detail. We'll save that for another time as we study through some of the parables. I just want to highlight something that we can learn here, that we can glean from this parable that Jesus gives. And of course, it began by talking about earlier in the chapter personal offenses between brethren and confronting and dealing with those offenses. And Peter comes along in verse 21 and he's catching the spirit of it. And in that day, the Jews used to teach that, you know, you forgive somebody three times, but after that, you're done. Because they felt that that's how God approached things. And Peter's catching the spirit and he says, well, Lord, how many times then should I forgive someone who comes to me having offended? Seven times? He's thinking, I'm doing pretty well here. You know, Jesus is going to say, that's right, Peter. You've got the gist of it, right? We go above and beyond. And Jesus says, no, Peter. Not seven times. But 70 times seven.
Jesaja 52, Vers 7. Wie lieblich sind auf den Bergen die Füße des Freudenboten, der Frieden verkündigt, der gute Botschaft bringt, der das Heil verkündigt. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Germany is a place of beautiful scenery, fascinating castles, and interesting architecture. Most importantly, it is a place filled with people who need the Lord.
To this country, we followed God's call and went in 1994 to be church planting missionaries through Baptist World Mission.
Hello, my name is Don Vanderhoof. I was saved at the age of 18 when I placed my faith in Christ as my Savior. That was during my freshman year of college in 1975. Soon after, the Lord called me to be a missionary, and I told Him no. But I am so thankful that over the years, He kept His hand upon my life. For 14 years, I ran from God's call. But He placed His hand in my life in certain circumstances that made me ready to say yes. I am so thankful that God called us to the mission field. I'm so thankful that God not only saves, but He's also the God of second chances.
Hi, I'm Jill Vanderhoof. It was shortly before my fourth birthday that I heard a neighbor give an object lesson demonstrating that God forgives our sins completely when we trust Jesus to save us. I was saved on that day. God began to plant the desire to be a foreign missionary in my heart while I was still a young child when this same neighbor and his family went to Argentina as missionaries. Throughout my childhood and teenage years, God continued the work He had begun in my heart to prepare me to do His will for my life.
In 1987, we became the host family to a young Chinese couple, Mei and Dawei. They were students at the University of Notre Dame. We soon became involved in a church planting work to the Chinese. God used this outreach to get our eyes off ourselves and to give us a burden for lost souls. When God knew our hearts were ready, He called us to full-time missions during a missions conference in February of 1990. While Jill and I sat side by side, God called us individually so we could go together. Step by step, God led us to the country of Germany. Our first term was in the town of Gravenbroek, close to the city of Neuss. Working alongside other missionaries, we learned the language and ministered in the Freie Bibel Baptisten Gemeinde.
Our first term lasted 6 years and ended with Don's contracting the human version of mad cow disease. Our testimony of God's healing is available in both the English and German languages. After God wonderfully, completely healed Don of this disease, we returned to Germany for a second term, this time to the town of Nijmegen, located in an area called the Eifel.
I call the Eifel region the dark corners of Germany because it has been largely unevangelized for several centuries. It is a mountainous area bordering Belgium and stretching from the Mosel River in the south northward to the city of Aachen and eastward toward Bonn. The people in this area are practicing Catholics. The occult is also very strong, and there is a growing Muslim population. Our desire is to branch out from the church in Nijmegen, advancing the gospel south into the Eifel region. A Bible study in Nijmegen began in 1996 in the home of Theo and Irma Hertz. When we arrived in Nijmegen in early 2003, much groundwork for the founding of a new church had been done. We met in community rooms available to the public, on Sundays in an old schoolhouse in the village of Blinz, and on Thursdays in a community room in Nijmegen for our midweek Bible study. When these rooms were unavailable to us, we met in our home. This young man, Daniel Degenhart, had been saved during our first term in Gravenbrook. While he was in Bible school preparing for the ministry, he did a 10-week internship with us in Nijmegen. He is now working with the youth in a church in Germany.
Some girls from our home church came to help us prepare for the Bob Jones European Music Team in the summer of 2004. They canvassed up and down hill and valley, placing invitations in mailboxes, if they could find them. The BJ Choir sang in the town square. It was a good advertisement for their upcoming concert. The concert was well attended and the gospel was clearly given.
The service for the official founding of our church, the Freie Baptistengemeinde Ruhr Eifel, was held in November 2004. The pastor of our home church, Dr. Bud Stedman, and his wife Ruth, came to help with preparations, and Dr. Stedman preached in the founding service. During our time in Nijmegen, we saw several people place their trust in Christ, and some have followed the Lord in believers' baptism. God has now provided our church with a rented meeting place of our own on the main street of town. It is a great blessing to have a visible presence in the community with a consistent place to meet. So, come pay us a visit. There's something for everyone to do.
Responsible for all church affairs of our local church in this revival area. First, I want to thank God that Jesus made it possible that we can have fellowship as Christians all around the world, even with you there and all these churches in the United States and almost all over the United States. I work as a truck driver for the city, and I'm driving a trash truck as a full-time job. So the work here since 2005 we have to do without a pastor. And this area is a real hard ground. As you've seen, the cemeteries here of most, the huge church building, St. John Baptist, this area is mostly totally Catholic. And I've been raised Catholic also, and God, He made it possible for me at an age of 27 years to get away from this false religion and get to know the Bible and the truth, the only truth. So we're working here on this very hard ground, try to get people out of this false religion, and it is a very difficult job. It's the most difficult work you can think of, because these people, they are really bounded in bondage. So what we need is prayer. We need a lot of prayer, and we need also support for our work. And we're praying that Brother Don and his wife Jill can make it as soon as possible back and support us with this work here. Thank you. May God bless you all and bless this work. Amen.
Say that there aren't times for seeking help from someone who genuinely can help between the two of you reconcile and restore some things. But we all understand the difference between that and just kind of looking for sympathy from others and portraying that other person in a way that we know is harmful to their reputation and that will create a little bit of estrangement maybe between them and others. So forgiveness is a decision where we refuse to talk to others about the offense. Forgiveness is a decision to be reconciled to the offender as much as is biblically possible. God forgives us so that we can be reconciled to Him and enjoy a close relationship with Him. And when we forgive others, we should also seek to restore the brokenness in the relationship. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to become best of friends, but it should at least mean that we are cordial and friendly and gracious towards that other person, and that as much as we're able to do, that we restore and rebuild that relationship. You know, if you say, "I forgive you, but I never want to see your ugly face again." Okay, you might not say that out loud, but you might say it up here. That's not really forgiving. That's not the way that God forgives. Now, if the offender does not truly repent of his sin, you know, we may not be able to be truly reconciled or in a proper relationship, but even then, we're still commanded to love our enemies. Right? To do good to them which hate you. To bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. So, you know, whichever way it goes, God's instruction to us is to have that gracious, generous, compassionate spirit. So biblical forgiveness is a decision to release the offender from the guilt of his sin, to refuse to bring up the offense to use against him again, to refuse to think about it, to not talk to it with others about it, and to be reconciled as much as possible. And folks, that's how God forgives us. And we're to follow His example. But it's not an easy example to follow. So you've seen that biblical forgiveness is a decision. It might be a hard decision, but a decision, because biblical forgiveness is costly. It costs God the death of His beloved Son. When we forgive, it would rarely cost us that much. But still, it may be a costly thing. I have read accounts of parents who have forgiven the murderer or molester of their child. That is a costly forgiveness. At the very least, even in small matters, it costs us the time and the effort to invest in the relationship, to go to one who has perhaps sinned against us and try to work on reconciliation. It doesn't happen automatically. It takes a decided effort. Biblical forgiveness is undeserved. You know, I could really get our attention this morning if we began to recount all of your sins. You know, God forgives them all. And it's undeserved. He forgives us by grace alone. If we had to earn forgiveness, then it's not forgiveness. So if someone comes to us and admits their sin and we kind of want to make them pay or do penance in an emotional, spiritual sense, it's not forgiveness. Okay? When we want to get our pound of flesh, right? We're getting an emotional payment. It's not forgiveness because forgiveness is undeserved. I'm not discounting that there's not sometimes a place for restitution. Okay, there are more matters than this, but I'm just talking about the heart attitude and the spirit between us. We ought just let that matter go and not try to look for them to have earned the right for us to forgive. Biblical forgiveness is total. God doesn't forgive just some of our sins, you know, saving some of them to kind of bring up later. When He forgives us, He forgives us completely. He forgives all. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Okay? You know, it's wrong for us to say, I forgive you for this, but I'm not going to forgive you for that. No, biblical forgiveness is total. And biblical forgiveness is final. God doesn't say, if you do that again, I'm revoking your previous forgiveness. Okay, He doesn't do suspended penalties. He doesn't give a partial forgiveness. It's full and complete and final. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. As I mentioned earlier, forgive someone is to dismiss the case against them. It's not conditional. It's not dependent on how they do. It's not dependent upon them manifesting the fruits of repentance. We want to see that happen. But that's not the basis for forgiveness. Remember the parable that Jesus taught, right? That followed Peter's question about how many times we should forgive someone. Now, Peter doesn't say, is he talking about forgiving someone for the same offense over and over again, or is it seven different things? I happen to think the picture there is same thing. Again, he does it, he comes, he asks forgiveness, I forgive him. He does it again, he comes, he asks forgiveness, I forgive him. He does it again, he comes, he asks it seven times. And Jesus says, no, not just seven. 70 times and seven. So it's not a matter of the person proving their worthiness. That forgiveness is undeserved. It's total. It's final. Much more could be said, but that gives us at least some impression of the nature of biblical forgiveness. Let me offer a couple of thoughts about our motivation in forgiving others. You know, our text talks about the contrast between bitterness and a forgiving spirit. And certainly, there are practical benefits for us, spiritual benefits to being forgiving people and not dwelling on those wrongs and letting it, you know, somebody has described bitterness as drinking your own poison expecting the other person to die, right? You know, I mean, it just wreaks harm upon you. So there is that practical reality that if we are forgiving, you know, that protects us against bitterness and the spiritual harm, but really that ought not be our primary motivation for forgiving. Really, our motivation in forgiving others is that God would be glorified. You know, forgiveness is prompted by a grateful recognition of how God has forgiven us, the manner in which He's forgiven us, and how much He has forgiven us. You know, I mentioned, would you like to have your sins recounted? Imagine if I had Brother Harney lower the screen and put up a video that showed all the sins in your life. Things you've said, the way you act at home, the things you think, you know, the lustful thoughts, the angry thoughts, and that was all going to be on the screen. If that were the case, suddenly the petty offenses that others have committed against us, even some of the significant offenses that others have committed against us, would seem rather small things when set against the backdrop of all that God has forgiven us. And we do well to think about how God forgives us and how much God forgives us. And that ought motivate us to forgive others. If we'll think on that reality, we'll find it easy, I think. Our willingness to forgive is also appropriately based on a recognition that God is sovereign, and He alone, is the judge of all. Now, it's not our place to stubbornly hold others accountable for their sins. and to withhold forgiveness because we are going to teach them a lesson. They need to learn. They need to grow. We can just leave it to God to do justly. And he has his own chastening when he knows it's needful. Remember Joseph? Okay. His brothers sold him into slavery, left him for dead for all intents and purposes. He could have become a very bitter young man, and humanly speaking, I suppose he would have been justified in doing so. And yet when, in the providence of God, he comes into power, how easy would it have been for him to take vengeance on his brothers? There they are. They don't even recognize him. He could have extracted his pound of flesh and his pound of life in a million different ways and rationalized doing so. And after their father died, Joseph's brothers were concerned that he would do just that. And yet Joseph says this in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Folks, God is in control. And we don't need to put ourselves in His place. You know, it's not our place to try to figure out, even in the face of some maybe particularly wicked offenses, it is not our place to try to extract judgment. We need to forgive. We need to trust that God will use this to fulfill His greater purposes, and that God will judge, and God will chasten, and God will bring consequences to bear in His own way. We just need to be willing to forgive. One last thought in terms of what ought to motivate us to forgive. We are sinners surrounded by other sinners who, like us, are in desperate need of God's grace. That's why Paul calls upon us to be kind, to be compassionate, to be forgiving. Those we share our homes with needs God's grace, and they need our grace just like we need theirs. So I hope we've come to a little better understanding here of how God views forgiveness and why we ought to be forgiving people. Now, here's the appeal. Okay? Folks, we need to live in a way that demonstrates that kind of forgiving spirit towards one another. And we need to be practicing biblical forgiveness, and I would add, especially in our homes. So let's just talk briefly about some practical matters. First of all, that which I've kind of alluded to as the forgiveness exchange, kind of the how-to part of it. This is something that I always talk about in both marriage and pre-marriage counseling, because it is something that is so helpful to our marriage relationships. Okay, and here's kind of how it goes. If you know you've done wrong, seek forgiveness. Don't make the other person, if you know you've done wrong, if you know you've spoken harshly, if you know you've acted in a sinful way, then seek the other person's forgiveness. Name your sin. Say what you did. Use Bible language, maybe. I mean, just say it in an unvarnished way. Not in a minimized way. Well, this happened, and without excuses, just say, what I said was wrong. It was hurtful. It was selfish. I took this. It wasn't mine. It's stealing. It was wrong. But we are honest enough. I lied to you. What I said was not true. We need to just name our sin without excuse, without rationalization. And it's okay to say, I'm sorry that I hurt you so. I mean, when I talked about the aspect of sorry, it's not wrong to be sorry, but it's not enough just to be sorry. We need to identify the sin. We need to express our burden for that, and then we need to ask for forgiveness. And folks, don't skip that step. Ask, will you forgive me? We've shared, this is my heart. This is what God has convicted me about. It was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then the other person needs to grant that forgiveness. And don't skip this step either. Don't say, oh, it's okay. No, say, yes, I forgive you. It isn't that the words are mystical or formulaic, but it's just this matter of making it real, crystal clear, that I hear what you have said, I understand what you have said, you've asked me to forgive you, and I will forgive you. I choose to do so, with all that goes with that. And then we need to remember what it means. You're releasing the person of their guilt. You're not going to bring it up again. You're not even going to complain about it to others, whether that's your children or your parents or your friends. It's final. Even if it's been more than 7 times, it's total, and you're going to be reconciled as best you know how to do. Let me talk about one other little practical connection with that, and it's what I call the quid pro quo. Okay, let's say you have a couple, or a parent and child, or a couple of children, or a couple of friends, and they get into a tiff. And they're arguing, and they are saying some mean things. And for a while, maybe they're both stubbornly kind of bearing down on their own rightness in the situation, and finally, one of them allows the Spirit of God to convict. And they go to that other person and they say, I said some mean, hurtful things, and I am sorry, will you forgive me? And the other person says, yes, I forgive you. And then what is this person thinking? In their mind, they're thinking, now you. Your turn, right? Now you're going to say, yes, and I said some mean, ugly things too, will you forgive me? And we're going at it as a quid pro quo. You know, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. I'll admit right, wrong, if you admit yours, you know, folks. That's not real forgiveness. When we seek forgiveness, we say, I was wrong, and that's my concern, and I'm going to admit it, and I'm going to confess it, and I'm asking your forgiveness, and all I am interested in hearing from you is that, yes, I forgive you. And if the other person is prompted by the Holy Spirit to come back and say, I was wrong too, well, fine. But that's a separate question. I want to make the matter right. I'm asking forgiveness. And what I want from you is not your confession. Not negotiating a truce here. I am asking for forgiveness. Now, let me just give a couple caveats in this practical sense. There's a difference between granting forgiveness and reestablishing trust. When someone sins against you, he or she damages trust in the relationship. And depending upon the nature of the sin and the nature of the relationship, that will have some effect on how severely that trust gets damaged. You know, and in some things, it can almost destroy trust in a relationship. An adulterous spouse does a lot of damage to trust in that relationship. Lying does a lot of damage to trust in a relationship. So if you've got, let's say, a husband who is unfaithful to his wife, she may and should forgive him fully and freely. But she probably won't trust him for a while. And that's not a contradiction. He does need to demonstrate repentance and integrity to earn back her trust, and it will take time. But she's going to be working at that. And she has granted forgiveness, and that means she's not bringing it up. That means she's not running it through her mind with God helping her. That means all those things we've talked about. But it is a reality that she can't just say the word and immediately trust is restored. So it's sometimes people withhold forgiveness because they feel that burden of distrust and they feel like until I'm ready to trust again, I can't forgive. No. No. We forgive as a decision and we allow the trust to be built up then with time. So the difference between granting someone forgiveness and fully trusting them. There's a difference between being willing to forgive, we might say, and being willing to forgive someone in your heart and extending that forgiveness verbally. Okay, we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. So here's the question. Does God forgive sinners apart from their repentance and confession of sin? Nobody's chiming in here. Yes? No? My answer would be no. God is ready to forgive them. Okay? He has made all the provision, but it's when we confess our sins that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is ready to forgive sinners the instant they repent, the instant I repent, the instant you repent. And He's made provision so that any sinner who repents is promised mercy and abundant forgiveness. Isaiah 55:7 says this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God shows kindness towards sinners to lead them to repentance. But He forgives them when they confess, when they repent. And so I would conclude that as imitators of God, we need to forgive in our hearts all those who have wronged us. And we should be praying for their repentance, praying that they would see their sin. And then we're ready to forgive them the instant that they do. You know, it's kind of like the father of the prodigal son. He's out there on the front step, so to speak, watching and waiting and praying that son would come home. And at the instant that he sees him, there is a speck on the horizon. He runs out to greet him and to embrace him. He is ready to forgive. But it happens when the Son is coming back. When the Son realizes, you know what, I have sinned against my Father and I need to go back to Him for forgiveness. That's the picture that we have. So folks, we should not extend forgiveness verbally until a person admits their sin. And that's why that exchange is important, that a person acknowledges their sin, that they name it, that they ask forgiveness, and then we freely and fully and totally and generously and graciously and lovingly say, I forgive you. I'm so glad that we can be restored in this matter. You know, if you're thinking, I hope that rat gets what he's got coming to him, you're not forgiving him. You haven't forgiven him in his heart. We should be burdened that God would bring the Spirit in the life of that person who perhaps has offended us to that point that we can work it through. We might go to him and say, listen, I'm burdened about this. But ultimately, forgiveness comes when a person acknowledges their sinful choices, seeks forgiveness, and we grant it. You may be thinking, I don't feel like doing something kind like that. You know, it's the goodness of God, the kindness of God that brings people to repentance. We need to reach out to folks in that way, ready to forgive. We need to wrap up this morning. You know, maybe you are struggling with forgiveness. Maybe you have been wronged in just such a severe way. And as much as you want to, you feel like you can't forgive. Let me share an illustration from the life of Corrie Ten Boom. Okay? Corrie tells of a time when she was unable to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She had felt like she had tried to forgive the person. She had said that she was forgiving. But she just kept rehashing the incident and couldn't sleep, and it was just in her mind constantly. And so she was pleading to God for help, and God answered through a pastor who explained her situation with an illustration. He pointed to their church and he said, up in the church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling a rope. But he said, you know what? After the sexton gets done pulling the rope and lets go of it, the bell still clangs a few more times. And it gets quieter and quieter, and eventually it stops. And he said to Corrie, he said, when you forgive someone, that means you take your hands off the rope. If it's a serious enough thing, the bell may continue to clang in your mind a little bit once in a while, as much as you want it otherwise. Not, you know, as much as you want it not to. But his point was, don't grab the rope again. Let go of it. And in time, there will be that trust that can rebuild. There will be that ability to genuinely let those things go from your mind. We need to consciously, purposely let go. And then ask God to give that cleansing and the freedom from the hurt that is there. You may be struggling with something you think you just can't forgive. Can't seem to get it out of your mind. Dear person, let go of the rope. That's the meaning of the word forgiveness, to let go. To release, to stop clinging to it. After the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a lady in Kentucky, and she promptly took him to the remains of a grand old tree in the front of her house. And there she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been damaged, almost destroyed by federal artillery fire. And so she looked to General Lee for some word condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss. After a brief silence, Lee said, cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain, lest bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life. Now, that's the appeal that Paul makes here at the end of Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Folks, that reality is essential in our lives and in every relationship of our lives, but especially within our families. So let's practice forgiveness fully and freely in all our relationships, with our husbands and wives, with our children, with our parents, with our friends, with our neighbors. And God will use that to bring folks to Himself. He'll use that to allow us to flourish spiritually. It'll bring that richness of relationship that we so desire in our homes. Let me ask you to stand to your